I'm glad that you're here, so I'm going to make a promise that, you know, we're leaving out of town to go to Greensboro of all reasons, but to do our taxes, because I trust my tax lady in Greensboro, and she's done them for 7 years, so we thought, oh, let's go to Greensboro for taxes, let the kids, you know, it's spring break. So we're leaving after the service, straight after the service. We have all our stuff in the van, and so I promise I'm going to try to be fast, because I want to beat the Easter traffic out of here. No, I'm just kidding. I will try to be fast. I'm not kidding about that. So I'm going to try to get done. So I want to invite you real quick to 1 Corinthians 15. If you have a Bible, if not, there's one in front of you. If you don't want to look at a Bible, then you're in the unfortunate position of having to trust me this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the Lord's day, and let's just agree this morning with something. I want to set this up so that we're all in agreement that we believe right now, at least this is where our church stands. Certainly, this is what I believe, that God's word is true, that it is without error, it has withstood the test of time, and that we can trust it with what it says. We can trust God's word with our lives, okay? With our lives, we can trust it. And so we get into some areas like Noah's Ark, and we get into some Jonah stuff, and David with the sling, and people start to question these stories. And a lot of times they get put sort of in the back of our minds, almost like little fairy tales, like fiction. And so I actually believe that what God says is true, what God's word says is true. I believe those stories. I believe the Jonah story. I believe the Noah story. I believe the David rock sling story. I believe that everybody in this room, hopefully that's what you believe. So then we get to a difficult story that's hard to believe, and we weren't there. And it's the story that Jesus died on the cross for us, and that he rose from the dead. And that story's not an easy story to believe, but I believe it. I believe that 2,000 plus years ago, there was a man who was God incarnate, who died on the cross for me and for you, and that this God-man, 3 days after he was buried in a real place, if we knew where it was, we could go there. They have some ideas that it's one of two places almost for sure, that we could go there and we'd actually see this place. And if we could warp back into time 2,000 plus years ago and could have witnessed it, we would have seen a stone rolled back and Jesus get out of the tomb. I love that, and I really believe it. And so sometimes we kind of put that in the fairy tale place back here, and liken it to sort of the sort of the Easter Bunny and all that. And no, this is something we really believe. And it reminds me of a little parable. It's a giant parable. Some parable from another place of the world, but it's four blind men. And these four blind men are asked to describe an elephant. Stop me if you've heard this, John, okay? But they're asked to describe what an elephant is like. So these four blind men, one of the blind men grabs the leg of the elephant and says an elephant is like a tree, is like a tree. And another guy grabs the side of the elephant and says an elephant's like a wall. And another guy grabs the ear of the elephant and says, the elephant's like a leaf. And the last guy grabs the tail of the elephant and says, an elephant's like a snake. And see, they don't have a vision to see the elephant, to know that an elephant's really not anything like a wall or a tree or a snake or a leaf. And them trying to describe an elephant just doesn't work if you're blind. And so this story is likened to trying to describe what God is, and it's actually a parable that says, well, God kind of is like a tree, and God is kind of like everything, and God's like a leaf, and God's, well, no, God's nothing like that, and elephants are nothing like trees, and there's an elephant's an elephant. You know what an elephant's exactly like? An elephant. It's exactly what an elephant's like. An elephant. And I believe that God wants to be known. I believe that 100%. I believe that God made an effort to be known and that he did not want us to be left guessing about who God is. Does that make sense? I believe God doesn't want us to be blind like these guys trying to describe an elephant. God wants to actually be known, and God left plenty of evidence to describe who he is. So one of the reasons why I'm not a Muslim, for example, is because I don't believe that, I'm pretty pumped up about the idea that my God is no longer in a tomb somewhere. I'm pretty pumped up about that. I'm pumped up about the fact that it's not like the Hindus where there's all kinds of different gods. I believe in one, and I believe that he's not there, and I believe that that's sufficient evidence for me, the fact that there's an empty tomb, and that nobody's ever been able to disprove this. I believe that's sufficient for me to say, you know what, God wanted to be made known, and he came down in the form of a man so that everybody could see him. We have a book that describes him, and there's no question in my mind that God, in the person of Jesus, described himself, right? No ambiguity here. And he proved it by dying, and more than that, by being raised up to new life. So I think that for people that say, well, you know, everybody's got their different opinions of God, and we can't really prove this God or that God. Well, I'd say the evidence stands strongly in our favor that, again, it's been contested, but never been disproved that there was a Jesus, that he actually died, and that there's no body to speak of. Rose from the dead, and people began to believe that. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 sort of deals with this. Paul gives us some evidences indeed this is the case. Now, mind you, Paul wrote this book 55 A.D. Jesus died in 33 A.D. So we're talking about 25 years after the fact, Paul wrote this, what we're about to read, okay? So that's not long. That's like 1980. No, that's like 1990, and that seems like yesterday, right? The 80s seem like yesterday. I hated the 80s. There's some people that love the 80s, that love 80s music. I hate that stuff. It's horrible. So it's not that far. But we remember the 80s, no problem. Paul remembers 25 years is nothing. So here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. So there's a gospel, and this is interesting now. He says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Listen, for I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, this is really important, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Okay, now Paul says something really interesting here. Scholars have picked up on something important. When Paul says, what I received, that word for received is a particular word used of scribal tradition, used of what somebody would say, and then they would repeat it, and then they would repeat it, and then they would repeat it. And in fact, the way this is written, scholars believe, now in the original language, scholars believe that Paul is citing here a creed, that this is a creed that was passed on for years and years. So in other words, Paul received this creed when he got saved, which, by the way, is 35, which is just a couple of years after Jesus died on the cross. And already at that point, there was a creed being said. Does that make sense? So in other words, there was time to develop this thing that everybody was saying, and they'd memorized it. So what we're about to read here in 1 Corinthians 15 is written in a form in the original language that indicates that this was something that was often repeated, memorized, and it's written in, you know how poetry is written where it's got sort of an iambic pentameter, you know, remember that in English? Remember an iambic pentameter? Do you remember that? Does nobody remember that? I do. I don't know, I have any idea what it means. But I like to say the word because it's big and it sounds smart, okay? The iambic pentameter. So it's written in a way that's easily memorized, okay? And it's easily recited. And so scholars believe that what Paul is about to say is a creed and that he's repeating what they had heard, sort of like the Apostles' Creed, just something that everybody memorizes and knows and says. And Paul received that just a few years after Jesus died on the cross, and it was already a creed then. So the idea, this is a very strong evidence that there's a lot of people that believe, a lot of people in the world, scholars, that believe that what we have here is a fiction and it took years and dozens of years and 20 and 100 years to develop, but nobody actually believed it till about 100 years later. Does that make sense? It's kind of like what happens when it's just sort of a tradition that everybody believes, but nobody really believes, you know? So hold on, just a few years after Jesus died, people were already saying this like it was truth. It's a creed. Here's what the creed is, and this is good. It's really cool. Here's what they believed. Here's what Paul received. Here's what we know. That he was buried. Christ died according to the Scriptures, verse 3, verse 4, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. We believe it. We believe he was buried and he was raised the third day according to Scriptures. I believe it, and I'm 2,000 years away, but people in Jesus' day and in Paul's day believed it. They weren't fooled by some trickery. They weren't stupid. They knew what was going on. He was raised the third day according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. So a lot of people saw Jesus walking around. Roger that? A lot of people saw Jesus. He appeared to the 12, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to 500 people. Okay, it's because there's a theory. I love this. So the first theory is, oh, this developed over time. Nobody actually believed that. Okay, I think we could throw that one away. There's another theory that there was a mass hallucination. The mass hallucination theory. I'm telling you, there are books written on this. There are books written about, nobody actually saw Jesus. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. And so even though there's never been an account, a provable account of a mass hallucination, 500 people saw Jesus walking around. A mass hallucination. Let's just throw that one away. That doesn't work. So didn't develop over time. Mass hallucination theory doesn't work. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now. In other words, they're still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, Paul says. There's another theory. He appeared to these people, and it seems like these people sort of bought it. You know, when they saw Jesus, there weren't a lot of people saying, "Yeah, I don't believe that's Jesus." They saw him and they thought that was Jesus, right? You agree with that? Like 500 people all at once, the 12, Cephas, like Peter, and we know the stories. Mary saw him and all that. So these people didn't think that was somebody else. They actually saw Jesus, and they thought, this is Jesus, right? They didn't think he was a ghost. We know the story, right? Thomas, I don't believe, but Thomas felt this wasn't a ghost, okay? And when they saw him, they believed that he was dead and risen. Because there's another theory floating out there that there are books written about, that it's called the swoon theory. Have you heard that one? Have you heard this one? The swoon theory? Oh, the swoon theory, books written on the swoon theory. The swoon theory is that Jesus wasn't dead. He went through everything that he went through. They pierced his side. They beat him to a half inch of his life. He went into the tomb, and the cold stone in the tomb revived him. He wasn't dead now. He was not dead. He was just sort of really beat up really bad and unconscious. He got on the stone, and that revived him. That makes sense. And then 3 days later, this nearly half beat up guy who hasn't drank anything or eaten anything moves the stone on his own, moves it, comes out. He's a mess. He's a complete mess, a disaster, almost dead, for sure needs an ambulance. And everybody we're meant to believe looks at that and says, he's risen from the dead. He's alive. And in fact, they start talking about later on, we know that God's word says that we're going to get a body like his. And everybody's like, they're really pumped about this body Jesus has. The new body that's risen from the dead. This great thing that just happened, but really he just swooned. And does that work? Does this theory work? So at some point, the evidence is in our favor that there's something that happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus died a real death, but when he got out of the grave, there was something significantly different about him that showed that he was alive and well and victorious over death. Everybody said, he's risen. This is amazing. And one day we're going to receive a body like his, just like his, something miraculous and awesome, okay? And there's no swoon theory. So because the reason why I want to go through all this effort today, this is a little bit of a different sermon, because I believe there may be people in this room that are struggling with the idea this morning that this is actually a historic event. You're here because you want to be here. Maybe you're here because you think it's a good idea to be here. But at some point, we have to just tackle the question. Is this real or isn't it? I'm saying I really believe, and that's why I'm here. If you don't believe, it is definitely foolishness to be here. We're just playing a game. Just sort of silly. It's good to come, maybe be a moral person and come. Listen. What we're doing here is dead serious because what happened is real and it has real impact on our life. And indeed, it's going to have a real impact on our eternity. The fact that Jesus actually died and actually rose from the dead means something. It means something. And it's not just a fairy tale. And so we go on now. Here's what some of the things that we know are true. Now, if Christ is preached, verse 12, that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Your faith is vain. It's interesting. What's Paul saying? He's saying if there's no resurrection from the dead and we can't stand on this, if we can't stand on it as something that actually happened, then everything that we believe is vain. And he says even your faith is vain. Everything that we believe is vain. And so I was kind of doing a study on the word vain, this particular word here for vain. And it means hollow. It means hollow. Just there's nothing to it. There's nothing solid about it. It's just a shell that doesn't mean anything. And I certainly don't want to be playing a life here that I've got this structure of something that looks important, but in reality, nothing here. Nothing to see. So it reminded me of one of the meanest tricks ever known to man. And that is buying a hollow Easter bunny for your child. My parents did this. And you open it, looks good. I can feel there's something wrong when I pick this box up. This was the 368 version of the regular chocolate bunny at Walmart. And so I know something's wrong. And kids aren't stupid either. They look at this and they pick up the box. And my whole life, what is this? They couldn't sport a couple extra dollars for the solid milk chocolate bunny? It's just, this is the meat. Do you agree? How many when you grew up as a child, if you followed this little tradition, how many of you remember the disappointment of knowing that your parents had intentionally fooled you into believing they were giving you a solid piece of chocolate and you found out it was hollow? How many remember this? Just five of us. Okay. And so you look at it, you inspect it, something wrong. It's hollow. I'm not going to break into it because my son wants to eat this later. And so I think there's just no reason for this kind of foolishness and trickery when we're talking about chocolate. So now my mom sent us all chocolate Easter bunnies. And she's sure now to send the solid milk chocolate. She ships it from Texas, and she makes sure that she underlines solid on there. She does not want to be part of this sermon illustration anymore. So she literally, this is a true story, she makes sure it's a solid and she underlines solid. I've told this illustration a number of times. So I still think this is good and it looks good, but the bottom line is it's just not the real thing. There's something significantly different about it. Looks the same as the solid one. But when you inspect it and you start to get into it, it just kind of breaks apart. That's one of the flaws of the whole thing. Start biting it and chewing it, and then it breaks. The pressure just doesn't hold up. And Paul's saying this exact thing here, that our faith, if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then this whole faith that we have doesn't hold up to the scrutiny. It looks good. It looks like the real thing. But when you start inspecting, it just breaks apart. So it just doesn't hold. It doesn't hold. See, you need Jesus not raising from the dead means that Jesus was just a good man who happened to die on a cross, who was a good example, who said that he was God but didn't prove it. And there are a lot of crazy people in this world who claim that they're God, and a lot of deities and a lot of religious figures that claim they're God, that we could go to their tombs today and see that they died and they didn't rise from the dead. See, this is a big difference between saying that you're God if Jesus says that he's God, people say, no, he was a good man. He was a good man. The scholars will give us this, right? The world says, Jesus, definitely a good man. Definitely a good man, definitely a good religious leader. Somebody we ought to follow by what he said because he was good. The world's going to give us that. And then you say, well, no, but he wasn't just good. He said he was God. Let's not talk about that. No, he said he was God. Now, either he was God or he was crazy. He was a good, crazy man who was a delusional man who was as crazy as a boiled egg. No, it doesn't. It's not going to hold up. Either Jesus was what he said he was, and we believe that there was a God who actually, a Jesus who was actually here, who actually said what he said. We have tens of thousands of New Testament manuscripts that attest to this. Okay, this is the most historically reliable thing ever. Ever. You know, we don't have an original copy of Moby Dick. Nobody has an original copy of Moby Dick. How do we know that who wrote Moby Dick? Years and years ago. How do we know? Oh, we just trust it. Moby Dick, no problem. I listen, but then we come to the God's words like, man, I don't believe that. This is the most attested book ever. No, I believe it, no question. Of course. So then we have a book that says that Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. We say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. Hold the brake. Hold the brakes. So pump the brakes for a minute. I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, if we have a person who died on the cross but no risen Savior, we've got a big problem. It doesn't work. Let's wrap it up, close the doors. If we ever get to the place where we don't believe Jesus actually rose from the dead, stop meeting. We're wasting our time. We believe it. We believe it. Our faith is not vain because it's true. Our faith is the opposite of vain. It's full and it has things to offer and it's solid. And it's going to withstand the test of time. It's not hollow. Our faith is something we can stand on, and it's going to test through the scrutiny of any objection that you lay to it. You will find that God's word is going to answer satisfactorily to any objection you have. Why? Because it's solid. Because what Jesus says is true. Because he said he was going to raise from the dead, and he did. Because God's word is true and faithful, and in it there is no error. I believe it. I think the church needs to stop sort of playing around here. Either we believe it and it's real and we live like it, or we don't. And we believe. So it's in vain. Moreover, God's word 15, moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith again, King James translates vain again, it's a different word. Your faith is a different word. This time it means aimless. It's worthless. It's worthless. You're still in your sins. So if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, Paul says here, then your faith is worthless, aimless, no real direction to our faith, and you're still in your sins. Now, this is a tough one. That means that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we have no hope for the real problem that is everybody's real problem in this room. Everybody's problem in this room is the same. We say, no, my problem is my car doesn't work. My problem is I need money for this bill. My problem is this. Listen, all your problems have one underlying overarching problem, and that is that this world is messed up. Okay? And the reason this world doesn't work perfectly is because there was a man called Adam that messed it up for all of us. And his complicit wife. I wasn't just going to throw Adam under the bus. Adam and Eve. It was Adam and Eve. That's the real problem here, is that sin has messed up this whole work, right? And then now I'm caught up in, I get caught up in sin, and my body is always trying to do stuff that it shouldn't do. I've got a big problem here that needs to be redeemed, right? And so here's the thing. Everybody here in this room is struggling with the same thing. God's word just calls this thing sin. It's a position that we take that is against God in some way. We're trying to live our own way and do our own thing, but that's totally opposite of what God wants. And so sin is our big, big problem, right? And Paul says that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, sin continues to be a problem. Here's the thing. If Jesus raised from the dead, then there's an escape out of this problem called sin. It's an escape that allows us to be victorious over the very thing that is killing you. You know, for probably 500 years, historians say that the cross was not the symbol of Christianity. The cross did not become the symbol of Christianity until about 500, 600 AD. The symbol for Christianity before then was the empty tomb. The empty tomb. The cross is nothing without the tomb. Without a tomb that's empty, okay? It's nothing. Because the empty tomb proves that the cross did something. There's a lot of people that died on crosses. Okay, the cross has no power in and of itself outside of a thing that happened 3 days later where Jesus beat death, beat sin. Okay, so what the tomb is tells us something. Here's what the tomb did. The tomb tells me that I no longer am under bondage of sin. I don't have to be. The bondage that I choose to be in is my own, but if I want to be released of that, all I have to do is come to Jesus, and he gives me freedom from the thing that's killing me and keeping me captive. All right? That's what the empty tomb does, and it's a shame. And so this is for the believers that are in the room. We live in a way like sin is still a major part of our life, and it's still something that's got us captive and in chains. And Jesus paid for that. Jesus, when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, gave us an escape out of that. And death and sin no longer have to be the thing that captivate your thoughts and your imagination. You can be free from all of sin and death in Christ. And the thing that guarantees that is an empty tomb. Oh, no, it's so hard to break this habit, and I've got this habit. It may be hard, but it's not impossible, because in Christ, Christ gave us the way. God, Christ gave us the strength. It's the same power that worked in God to raise him from the dead that works in you to free you from the life of sin and death. The same God, the same power. So here we have the truth of the matter is that Jesus died on the cross, but he raised from the dead a few days later to give us freedom, life after death. And that's good news. That's good news. God's word closes here, this whole section. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ did not raise from the dead, those of us who take this seriously, Paul says, we're just flat pitiful. And the world thinks that. The world looks at us as, how foolish is that? How foolish is that, going to church on Sunday morning? I get a lot of work done. I get to cut my grass Sunday morning. I get to watch the game. Hey, how foolish are those people? Well, so I don't think it's foolish at all. I don't think it's foolish at all. In fact, I think foolish is staying home and not taking advantage of a place where you get to hear from a God. You get to study a word written by a God who loves me. I get to hear how to live in a way that gives me real joy and real peace. I get to experience a God every Sunday morning in a different kind of way, in a setting of worship, a God who actually created the universe, okay? That's not foolish. Foolish is staying home. Wisdom is, man, I want to hear from God today. I want to be where people that love the same God I love go. I want to hang out with those people. That seems like wisdom to me. Now, the thing, people that are to be pitied are the ones that aren't taking this seriously. And I'm here to announce this morning that if this is a part of your life that you just don't take seriously, I'm here to invite you into a life worth living. There's nothing foolish about this. Historically proven, fact. And the thing is, it's a God who loves us. That's really the bottom line, is that Jesus died for us because he loves us. And he rose from the dead to give us a kind of life worth living. There's no foolishness here. Foolish is, no, I don't believe it. I choose not to accept it. Well, I wouldn't invite you to consider it again afresh this morning. Consider the commitment that you have for the things you claim to believe at the end of this chapter, verse 55, end of verse 54, death swallowed up in victory. Death swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And so I'm just going to pray in just a minute that the high thing, the thing that you think is important in your life, that high thing comes down, right? That the thing that you think is important breaks down, and that what we get here this morning are a group of people leaving that are committed to all of what Jesus has for you. There are things in your life that you struggle with. That stronghold, God wants to break that down. But he can't do it unless you give your life to Jesus. It just is what it is. When a God who is able to master death and raise 3 days later is a God I trust with my problems. Does that make sense? A God who's able to be beaten and bruised for me, spear, nails, and 3 days later he gets up victorious from that, no problem. Tell me where to sign up on that. Oh, I get to sign up and take advice from that God? Well, what's the problem here? Sign me up. Oh, that God gives me that power to accomplish great things in my life. The power of the resurrection, God's word says. I get to sign up to that. Where do I sign up? Oh, I get to give my life for a God who died for me, who did it for me, went through all this anguish for me, and he wants to help me. Where's the line? I want to sign up. To me, it makes perfect sense. Where do I sign up? Jesus is no longer in the tomb this morning. He's raised up for you and for me. I want to challenge you this morning. If that's just something that's, even this morning you were listening to that and you're sort of like, I don't know, it sounds great, but, you know, it's just so hard to believe, you know. It's like there's so many religions or whatever. I want to challenge you in Jesus' name. I want to challenge you this morning to look it up. See if you could disprove what we believe. See if you could disprove what we believe. But I want to say if I'm wrong, then here's what happened. If I'm wrong, then I lived my life following this fruitcake Jesus, who was still a good man, who evidently still said good things and evidently still had good advice to give. And I came to church and I wasted an hour of my day on Sunday morning, but for the most part, I was a moral person. That's the worst. The worst that happened is I wasted a little bit of my time, but I made some good friends that weren't idiots. Okay? The worst, so I don't think that's a bad trade-off to me. Because I think, okay, I'll take the gamble. But here's the thing. If I'm right and you're wrong, then life for you after death is a bad deal. And that's putting it politely. Indeed, God talks about a world where we're separated from God. God's word puts it in terms like hell and fire, gnashing teeth. Whatever all that means, it doesn't sound good. Okay? So if I'm right and you're wrong, that's a tremendous problem. If you're right and I'm wrong, big deal. That's to me, the foolish person is the one that bets against what I believe. Because there's more to lose. That's just common sense. Isn't it? Or is it just me? That's common sense to me. I just want to invite you to reconsider today. What do I believe? What do I believe? Am I just playing a game this morning? Or is this a sincerely held belief that's actually changing my life? And the good news is that God is love and He loves you. He loves you and He invites you into a life that's better. That's better. He invites you into life that's full and free, not some hollow Peter Rabbit garbage life that looks good but nothing there. Will you decide today? I want to invite you to come to a place maybe in your life where if you've not decided for Jesus and you haven't done that, I want to invite you to do that. At the very minimum, reconsider today because your eternity hangs in the balance.